To speak on how God's grace both enables and empowers us to forgive, how forgiveness is the aroma of Christ. Now we as a church should start to demonstrate, well, should try to demonstrate this, how it should, you know, be key and kind of the cornerstone to our values as a church. So it's, you know, it's grace to forgive is the title of the talk, but it could also, you know, be called the aroma of Christ, I guess, is for more complete title. So now forgiveness is one of life's greatest struggles. And I'm not standing here today pretending that I have the authority to speak on this by my own experience. You know, I'm only 18 years old, and many here, you know, many here today have, you know, suffered hurts and humiliations far beyond anything I have. And so, though I may be up here addressing you all, the prayer is for all of us, that God would empower us to forgive, that we would understand the grace that God has shown to us, and in turn, truly understand that we have the grace to forgive. You know, may he teach us that by God's grace and nothing else, we can find the strength, the love, and the compassion to forgive as he forgave all of us. Amen. Now, throughout this series, we're looking, you know, quite exquisite detail at Paul's letters, and it's impossible through reading these to miss the importance that he places on forgiveness in the Christian life. You know, his instruction to the early church was very clear. Holding grudges, unforgiveness, and feeling guilty are not part of our new lives in Christ. He goes as far as to say this in his first letter to the Ephesians: be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. But the thing is, why? I mean, after all, we're ultimately forgiven. So surely just holding on to our grudges isn't really going to affect us. Not really. I mean, God might be annoyed, but at the end of the day, he loves us and we're safe in him. Why forgive if it's easier just to smoulder in our profound sense of hurt? Now, for every time that we find ourselves wronged, you know, I can promise that the easiest option will always be unforgiveness. It is, by its very nature, counterintuitive to what we instinctively want to do. For it asks us to give up any hope of seeking recompense for the wrong, to give up the right we feel to see justice done in this situation. But Christ calls us to forgive anyway, no matter how ungrateful they might be for it, no matter how little they may deserve it, and no matter how much it may cost us to do it. Now, forgiveness is not condoning the act that's just taken place, or forgetting it ever happened to you. Neither is forgiveness allowing such a thing to continue to happen to other people. You know, it might not always be possible to reach reconciliation between the two parties, or even to restore, you know, a relationship to what it was before the wrong was carried out. Christian forgiveness, moreover, is our choice to trust in God and to allow him to deal with the situation as he sees fit, to forego all and every possibility from within our hearts of seeing justice done. I mean, although justice is biblical and should definitely be carried out, we must from within our hearts accept that if we trust God with the situation, he may very well choose not to punish them. It also means, and our flip side, to call God to bless him in spite of what they've done, just as God blesses us in spite of everything that we've done ourselves. You know, what I feel God wants to impress on us this afternoon is twofold. That forgiveness can be very damaging to us, both emotionally and spiritually. But actually, by the grace of God, we have the strength and the ability to forgive in all and any situations. For the grace of God is such that he not only sets us a marvelous example of forgiveness to follow at the cross, but through his Spirit dwelling within us, he empowers and helps us to follow it. That's kind of like an overview, roughly, of what's five main sections to be covered. So the first slide is that unforgiveness and holding grudges limits our worship. So, you know, however hard it might be to stomach, Paul's instruction to forgive one another is definitely for our own benefit. Now, if we turn to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says something very revealing about unforgiveness. The first quote there. So therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Now, what this tells us is that actually, despite what we often like to think and tell ourselves, not being reconciled with one another, not reaching mutual forgiveness, is actually harmful to our relationship with God. We can see this, by the way, that Jesus insists the reconciliation with one another needs to be done before offering ourselves to God in prayer and worship. Jesus doesn't mean that God's going to start to ignore us out of hand for this, you know, because of our attitude. You know, because we're never, ever going to be perfect enough in ourselves to come before God anyway. We know, to the contrary. Jesus tells us this because he knows when things like malice, spite, bitterness and anger are in our hearts. You know, our acts of worship are diminished as we struggle to both come before God in worship and prayer and hold on to all these negative feelings we're feeling for other people. You know, so unforgiveness hinders our ability to come before God, not his ability to meet with us. And then on to the second reason why we're called to forgive. And that, you know, like all sin, unforgiveness limits our freedom in Christ. You know, we become chained by grudges and hate when we choose not to forgive. You know, as many of you found probably, as I have, you know, life's taken a constant undertone of bitterness at the situation, and we stop being able to enjoy life just because of what someone else has done to us. And quite literally, we walk around chained to the betrayal, to the lie, or to whatever it is they've done to us. Now, for us Christians, part of what Christ has done for us on the cross and brought for us is the fact that we have the opportunity to be completely free in Christ. So why shouldn't we accept this? No, Paul tells us that our freedom is deeply important and was purchased at great cost. That is, he writes in the letter to the Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. For to truly be free, to truly be ourselves, the one thing we need more than anything else is God dwelling within us through his Holy Spirit. Yet unforgiveness, malice and spite are things that Paul describes as grieving the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, just before the bit I read at the start, Paul writes that, you know, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and slander and clamor be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, what Paul is telling us is quite clear, and that's that our relationships and our thoughts are so important as to be able to cause problems within our relationships with God. The Holy Spirit may dwell within us, of course, as he always will, but he will live in constant conflict with things like hate and unforgiveness if we allow both to reign in our hearts. Now, that's why it hurts so much when we grieve and we can't let go of it. Now, even the medical profession acknowledges the negative impacts on our health that come with unforgiveness. Things from our immune systems to our metabolisms are all, you know, negatively affected when we choose not to forgive. And this is all evidence that there simply is not enough room on the throne of our hearts for both our grudges and our God. You know, choosing not to forgive is to start to limit the extent to which Christ can live within us, and consequently is to limit our freedom, our happiness, and our joy. And the Bible also talks about one further reason for us to forgive. Next slide. Thank you. And Paul's reason for calling us to do so, and the part of Ephesians that I read, was because we were forgiven first. Now, you know, only by fully understanding the grace that God's shown towards us can we hope to forgive others to the extent that Christ calls of us. You know, so if we turn to Isaiah 53, we're presented with a powerful description of the trial Jesus undertook at Calvary. You know, in this chapter of Isaiah, the prophet gives what's called one of the songs of the suffering servant, a kind of a prediction of the man or the Messiah that God was sending to liberate and free the Jewish nation. And it tells us a few important things about God's forgiveness of our own sins. Now, it's up there, the bit I'm referencing. So the first thing I noticed, actually, when I read this this passage for the first time, was that God makes a point of dispelling any kind of misconception we've got about Jesus, that he was this charismatic, attractive Middle Eastern man who walked around in his flowing white robes with a group of loyal followers at his beck and call. Now, instead, we read that he was a man well acquainted with deepest grief, a man of sorrows. Now, Isaiah talks about how Jesus was despised and rejected, not only by the people he'd created and loved, but the people he was actually there to save. And God makes an effort to remove our false impressions about Jesus to show us that forgiveness was not easy for God. Isaiah writes that he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. as you can read, he was beaten so we could be whole and whipped so we could be healed. Forgiving us tore Jesus apart. It drove the sovereign of the nations to his knees, and it made him weep in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, forgiveness is difficult, but God is the only person who can ask us to forgive without being a hypocrite. Now, as a church, we must let the truth of our own forgiveness overflow into our own acts of forgiveness. Now, onto kind of the other side of the coin, as it were, to do with forgiveness, and that is actually the positive impact forgiveness can have on us as a church. So forgiveness has a huge impact on us as a collective and on our ability to spread the gospel. For it's a biblical truth that the atmosphere we create here is huge power to see people saved. For Paul writes that we are the aroma of Christ. Now personally, I think the most powerful statement we make as a church to the wider community, to Bromsgrove and the people who come in, is actually the way we deal with each other. Now, we all come from a myriad of upbringings, professions, political beliefs. We all have different hobbies and interests, yet we form one family, united by the God we serve. Doug Goins, this preacher over in California, offered quite a useful summary of this in a recent sermon, saying that a biblical view of relationships in the church defines us as a fellowship based on unconditional forgiveness, extended to one another because of our forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Now, I can honestly say that despite the faults and the imperfections, Grace Church is a wonderful place to be. Now, I'm always encouraged when I come to church or go to Jesus World. Honestly, I'm at the front here, I'm not lying. I'm always encouraged, to speak to and to spend time with other Christians. I can be confident, secure even, in the knowledge that people don't care about how I look or how cool or wealthy I am, but who genuinely care about me. To see people, before me face trials and illness, yet retain a sure and certain hope in God. I know that, personally I need Christian company, that a key way I encounter God is just by spending time with you all. At school I see cliques and feuds, friendship groups that just get torn apart by rivalries and by betrayals. At work I'm sure we'll see people who are overlooked, marginalized, underappreciated. Yet here, I believe we have the opportunity to find a place that gives a glimpse of the kingdom. And the community Jesus builds for his church isn't just a nice thing to be a part of, though, but the church has the potential to be a beautiful expression of the kingdom because it is where God dwells. And Grace Church isn't perfect, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is it's a biblical truth that the atmosphere we create here has huge power to see people saved. And a key part of us creating this atmosphere is our forgiveness of one another. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians talks a lot about this, and he goes as far as to say that, the church spreads the knowledge of Christ like a sweet perfume. That when we get together, the mere atmosphere we create will speak to people of the God we serve. Paul even goes as far as to say that the church is the sweet aroma of Christ amongst those who are perishing. So to people who are perishing, to those that do not know God or his love, walking into a room full of Christians who love and care about each other mutually and unconditionally is akin to entering a perfume shop. It is impossible for them not to notice the change in scent from leaving the drab atmosphere they're walking through outside and entering this place. A community filled with Christians who share love and compassion for each other, and where this community is thriving under the nurture of the Holy Spirit, they will notice our aroma, and it is a life-giving aroma. For all people are drawn towards an atmosphere of love. All people can appreciate the kind of community Jesus aims to build through his church. And if we're able to show them the marvelous forgiveness and love of God through our own love and forgiveness, then their journey towards coming to Christ may just have begun from just being amongst us and from sharing in our lives together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul declares that God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's trespasses against us. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. And this message of reconciliation with God is one we are to spread. Paul goes even further with this idea of us demonstrating and showing people the gospel by saying that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. And notice that Paul doesn't say God's making his appeal through our reasoning or polished arguments or eloquent phrasing. God's appeal, as Paul writes, is made to those around us from who we are. Now, as you saw on Steve's talk on Acts, such was the potency of the early church's fragrance, their ability to demonstrate the gospel, that they saw an explosion in the number of believers from Samaria to Asia Minor, from Palestine to Rome. People were inexorably drawn towards the believers' way of life. They formed a close knit community, a fellowship of believers who all shared a passion in living for God, serving each other, and witnessing a growth of the kingdom. And importantly, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, makes an effort and purposely includes the detail that says, "And God added to their number daily those who are being saved." And as you know, during the Mission Unstoppable series, the small group of 120 disillusioned believers who were still present after Jesus had undertaken what he did at Calvary, they were able to, in quite a short while really, become an international, multicultural, multi-ethnic movement that changed hundreds of thousands of lives throughout the Roman Empire. And I can tell you that a key part of that was the community they allowed God to build amongst them. For this is the key. For all people can... Because forgiveness and love are languages that all people can understand, that people from all classes can experience. You know, that everyone in Bromsgrove has the ability to understand and experience the love and forgiveness of Christ. For mankind was designed to dwell in the surety that the one who made us loved us, loves us even, that the one who made us saved us, and the one who made us chose to forgive us. And if we want to see like a similar explosion of the gospel as the early church did, we as a collective must also allow God through his Spirit to create an atmosphere within our church, an atmosphere that will ultimately speak to the hearts of those who don't know Jesus and cause them to wonder at the sweet aroma of Christ that pervades our meetings and our shared lives together. For like a city on a hill, a church that builds its relations on mutual forgiveness will give off a light, a fragrance even, that cannot be ignored. To sum up this section then, as a church, we need to remember that we stand as a living testimony to a living God. You know, and it's our responsibility to show the wider community, you know, around Bromsgrove what grace, compassion, and forgiveness look like. We have to practice what we preach or risk giving a false impression of the gospel. Now, this is maybe a bit of a cliched quote, but the 12th century Italian reformist and saint Francis of Assisi once said the infamous phrase, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." And it is about this which he spoke. We cannot hope to see people accept God's kingdom if they can't see it. Forgiveness, then, is a vital part of the gospel and should be a vital part of how we function as a collective. Now on perhaps to the final section of the talk, and perhaps the most difficult. That's the question, how do we forgive? How could we possibly match the love, the grace, and the compassion that Jesus showed for us on the cross? The simple answer really is that we can't. We can't forgive all those who trespass against us. For as I've been saying, you know, forgiveness is possibly one of the hardest things for us to do as a people. You know, when the Jewish nation refused to accept Jesus as their saviour, it was because they thought he lacked the strength and the courage to be their promised leader and Messiah, the one that Jesus was talking about, no, that God was talking about through the passage in Isaiah I was reading. You know, that's the reason for this is because they had missed a vital part of God's plan and his message to us. You know, as Helen preached on 2 weeks ago, Jesus found the strength and the grace to say yes to God to the extent that he did because he had the power of Christ and the power of God within him. No. Not because he was a strong man or a man with a particularly high tolerance for suffering. You know, for Isaiah tells us that he grew up before the Lord like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. No. Through Jesus, God showed that we have the grace to forgive through his strength. For God's grace is such that he not only sets us an example of grace and forgiveness for us to follow, but he actually empowers us to follow it. You know, he's where we're going to find the strength to forgive. It's he and he alone who can set us free from past wrongs. Now, it might sound counterintuitive, but the first step in us forgiving, actually, is accepting that we can't do it alone. You know, something I've found, discovering recently, is that we must turn to God immediately and hand it over to him. Bring it to him in prayer, accepting that we alone have not the strength to do as he's asked. But it's really important to remember, though, that God loves us all and knows us all on an intimate basis. So tell him how we feel. You know, tell him how brokenhearted this has made, or this betrayal, this hurt, this lie, this letdown has made you feel. And if not for his sake, for our own. For acknowledging the pain and not pretending that we're okay, we allow God to work through the situation and to begin to bring healing. But we don't stop there. It may be that we need to commit ourselves daily in praying for the strength and the grace to forgive. To forgive all those who have hurt us. To pray regularly, in fact, that God would bless them, in order to change our attitude towards us and enable us to move on. For as I was researching this, an interesting article, coincidentally not written by Christians, spoke of that the people who actually get affected most by wrongdoings and by things like splits in the family or other kind of awful situations are those actually that choose not to forgive. And so actually an important part of this is praying that God would bless them in spite of what they've done, in order to change our attitude so that we can begin to heal. Because it's incredibly important to allow God to begin to work in us to begin healing. Indeed. And one thing we can do to people who have hurt us, actually, is make an effort to set them free from guilt. If conversation issues, say that which would set them free. For God would not have them consumed by guilt and by anxiety. And as a people who are set apart by God, we should want the same thing for them. Helpfully taking them aside and letting them know about the wrongdoing, especially in a church context where it's so important to maintain relationships, it's fine. It's important to give them the opportunity to bless you and those around them by working to avoid the happening again. But do so with the intention of bringing healing to the situation, not revenge, not guilt. If as Jesus instructed us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who mistreat you and persecute you. Following God's word and being obedient in this matter is very difficult and will not come easily or quickly. Yet God does not set us unattainable targets. As I said earlier, God's grace is such that he empowers us to follow in the example he set for us on the cross. And that is why we can bless our enemies where the world would seek to curse theirs. Why we can do good to those who hate us, where the world would return the evil, and why we can pray in the face of injustice. Because by God's grace, we have the strength to do so. Thank you. I thought it would be quite appropriate now to go into a time of prayer as a collective. I'm not going to get anyone to stand up make this a public affair, but I thought it would be important to spend time between just ourselves and of God, talking through perhaps and asking him to reveal instances in our lives where we're holding on to grudges or where unforgiveness is perhaps a problem. And just, while the worship band could come up, that would be really great. Thank you, guys. And just spend some time between ourselves and God, just praying with him, perhaps coming to him and asking him for the strength to forgive in our situations. Life groups are perhaps a really great place to bring this for prayer. Jonathan, do you want to come in?